some years ago, one of our sons, Dawson, was living in Nashville. He was living with a man and woman as he was working down there, the husband of whom was a songwriter. Not just any old hack songwriter, but a writer of songs for celebrity musicians that we have all heard of. Country musicians in the main. Big names, people who have recorded and whose songs are listened to all over the country. My wife Verna and I went down to visit Dawson, and the man and woman who hosted him asked us to come and have dinner with them one night. So we did. Afterwards, we went up into a studio that he had, guitars lining the walls, as I recall, decorated with record albums and so forth that he had written songs for. He learned that I played guitar and said, here's a guitar. Why don't you play something? I wish I could remember the name of the musician or musicians who had owned that guitar previously, but they were people who were remarkably skilled professionals, known everywhere, and now I've been asked what I'd like to plunk on it. There are times when you hold in your hand something that feels like it's beyond your skill to do it justice. I would imagine that the great majority of people who have stood or sat in front of a congregation and said that they would preach on the first verses of the Gospel of John feel that way. I certainly feel that way. It's known as the prologue of the Gospel of John, and there are some of the best-loved verses in the New Testament. Last week, we considered verse 1 to 3. This week, we'll consider verses 4 and 5, but we'll start by reading at verse 1 again to get the flow. Usually, I read from the New International Version, the pre-2011 edition, but for several reasons, we'd like to read today from the English Standard Version, John chapter 1, verse 1. When we hear the word here, in case you were not here 2 weeks ago, and in case you're not familiar with the Gospel of John, the word here is capitalized. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I realize that the English Standard Version says, but the darkness has not overcome it, but you can translate it either way, and to me it almost certainly must be translated, the light shines in the darkness, and the light has not overcome it. Last week, as I say, we looked at those first few verses about a being called the Word, that in the Greek language is the Logos. Pagans, Greeks, and Romans who would read that would think of the philosopher's ideas of some impersonal reason that keeps the cosmos running in an orderly way. Jewish people who read it would be thinking about the Old Testament and the Word of God that communicates what God is thinking. And whenever God did something, he would just say, let there be light, and it would happen. And so both groups really would be drawn in. But particularly, it was the Old Testament of the Jewish people that John had in mind. And last week, we looked about how this being called the Word was in the beginning. He did not start in the beginning. He already had been from eternity past. And that he was with God, and it uses the word with to mean someone who is personally interacting with. It's far more than just in the presence of. And we learned that this person was not only with God, but was God. And how mysterious a being and great being this was that John is going to write his entire 21 chapters about. And now today we come to verses 4 and 5 that say more. What verses 4 and 5 say, it seems to me, in essence, is this. that this being called the Word, the Logos that John will write about, is the ultimate source of all the good that has ever come to the universe. He starts by saying, regarding this word in verse 4, in him was life. 36 times in the Gospel of John, John uses the word life. 17 times he uses the verb to have life. Life just marbles itself all the way through. And this word is called the origin of life. Later, John wrote the epistles of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, we know them as. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he calls this same being, quote, the word of life. He says in 1 John that when Christ appeared on the earthly scene, quote, the life appeared on the earthly scene. Now, what is he saying here? Well, the first thing he's saying is that the word, the Logos, this being whom we have come to know as Christ, is the reason that any life has ever existed. We had read that already in verse 3 when it said, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So last week, when we consider that everything that exists has been made by Jesus Christ, we considered first and primarily inanimate creation, the galaxies, the earth itself. It says Jesus Christ made them. God is the ultimate source of creation, but he created things through Jesus Christ, the Word. The earth itself, as I say, the rock formations, the Alps, the Sierras, the Grand Canyon, were made directly by the Savior that you pray to this morning in church. Colorado, Rocky Mountain High, the rain and fire that John Denver saw in the sky, made by Jesus of Nazareth. The ocean and the beaches, the fjords of Norway, the quiet streams, the mountain lakes, all created by Jesus Christ. The sun, and the sun when the clouds are scurrying across the sky and their shadows fall and intersperse with dappled light over hills that is so lovely to see in an area like ours that's hilly, all conceived of and brought to being by Jesus. And the quiet grandeur of snow where no two flakes are alike, every single flake designed by the Savior who died for you on a cross. Now, our passage today goes further than just the word creating inanimate life that we tended to think about. Our passage says in verse 4, in him was life, and we also must think about animate life, plants and animals. The waving wheat fields of Kansas on a windy day. The leaves in New England in the fall, they're absolutely on fire. The forests, rainforest, teeming with animal life of all kinds that we see in a zoo, bugs and birds, blue whales, polar bears, dolphins at play, microscopic creatures. Here's how the New English Bible puts it. All that came to be was alive with his life. Everything in the universe, this passage teaches, participates. Here we're thinking of all living things now. Every living thing in the universe participates in the life of Jesus Christ. It is as if he took an eyedropper, and he took drops of life from himself and dropped it on every living thing in the universe. One man put it this way, it is only because there is life in the Logos that there is life in anything on earth. Now notice how John writes it in verse 4. He does not say, with him was life, as if here was the Word, the Logos, the pre-existent, pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, and he was fortunate enough to have life, just like you're fortunate enough to have life. No, he doesn't say, with him was life, He said, in him was life. It doesn't mean that life was inside of him. It means that life is the very part of his essence. It is impossible, it was impossible for this Word of God to be anything but alive. The reason life exists is because he exists. He doesn't exist because life exists and it was given to him. John, later in chapter 5, will clarify this in verse 28. He will say, the Father has granted to his Son to have life in himself. That is, he doesn't gain life from anyone or anything else. He is the fountain and the source of it all. And that's why it seems to me that in the Gospels, no one is ever recorded as having died in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's as if it were impossible for someone to die if he's in the room. Now, though, the Word, this capital W Word, he's not merely the reason for the bare existence of life, as if what he did is create it, but that's it, made sure that it was there. John further says that the Word is the reason that there is any joy in life, that any pleasure, anything good, that any being, animate, plant, animal, or human, enjoys is because of the Word. The granting of instinct to animals comes from Jesus Christ. The playfulness of dogs, the love of horses to run, the urge of certain birds to migrate for thousands of miles despite being smaller than the palm of my hand. These things came from Jesus Christ. The very word life implies all that is good. So when it says in him was life, all that is good about life comes from him. In North Korea today, there are hundreds of thousands of people in the labor camps, barely subsisting, starving to death, beaten and tortured. They are so miserable, they can scarcely be said to be alive. Sometimes people are in the hospital, dying under hospice care, perhaps hooked to a breathing machine. They are already, we say, so sadly, in the early stages of death. Their hearing is failing. Their sight is declining. They cannot move about. They cannot taste anything, assuming that they can eat anything at all. They are alive, but we feel as we look at them, it's as if they're not alive. But the Bible says that in him was life, and it means vibrant life. And so all the knowledge that humans have, that they have enjoyed acquiring, and that they feel proud about, and they feel confident because they know. Some of you are great at fixing cars. Some of you are great at fixing electronics. Some of you are great teachers. Some of you are great with people. Some of you are skilled in ways that others of you in the room are not skilled at all. All the talents and abilities that you have that are part of the joy of living, they come from Jesus Christ. Your ability to paint an instrument, to play an instrument, your ability to paint something, your ability to build something, the ability of many of you to sing. It's the life that flows from Jesus Christ that anybody has any of this. All this has its fountain in the original life of the Word. The joys of food, the joys of eyesight, come from the second person of the Trinity. The pleasures of music, the enjoyment of touch, the touch of a person, the feeling of petting a dog, the sensation of a breeze blowing your hair. These things were imagined and created and given by Jesus Christ. The smell of a kitchen, the smell of perfume, the aroma of spring, all from our Savior. So the idea is the Word is the reason that any life existed. The Word is the reason that any joy in life has existed. And the Word is the reason that any spiritual life has ever existed. We mentioned earlier the vast number of times that The Apostle John uses the word life in his gospel. He speaks about it, and almost every time, possibly just with the exception of this verse, John means purely spiritual life, eternal life. Here's how he presents Jesus, and there are many, many more references than I am possibly reading. From John 10, Jesus says, "I've come that they might have life and have it to the full." Chapter 5, "Whoever hears my word has crossed from death into life." Chapter 3, "Whoever believes in him should have everlasting life." Chapter 10, regarding his sheep, "I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish." John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." And right after he said that, he proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he said. In fact, John's gospel begins and ends with the idea of Jesus the Word being life. It begins, as I say, in chapter 1, verse 4 that we just read, "In him was life." And it ends in chapter 20, verse 31, near the end, where it says, "Many other things Jesus did that are written, but these things I have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life in his name." All the spiritual life that ever came was from him. This word was the source of the spiritual life since the beginning of time. Here's the way one writer put it in the 1800s. "Whatever spiritual life and light Adam and Eve possessed before the fall, and whatever deliverance from sin and spiritual death any child of Adam has ever enjoyed since the fall, whatever light of conscience or understanding anyone has ever obtained, all of it has flowed from Christ." And that's why Christine Wurtzen sang the song, "Yes, I know. Yes, I know. I have a better life waiting in heaven, an abundant life here below." This is who we are reading about. But further, it is not only that in him was life. John goes further and he says, "And that life was the light of men." 23 times in the Gospel of John, the word light is used. By far the most frequent of any book in the Bible. The next book to it had the light only 10 times in the book of Acts. John is dripping with Jesus as life and light because both of these words are meant to show the excellent of the God-man whom you worship. And he says in verse 4, "And the life was the light of men." He means by that, of course, the light of people, men and women, boys and girls. This life of the Word was the life of human beings. That is, even though he gives life to plants and animals and gives joy and flourishing to them, it says that the life of the Word has special importance for one part of creation. That is, for the human race. That's why John now focuses on life from the Word coming to the human race, to those of you in this room, to all who have ever lived. And furthermore, he says it wasn't just that the life gave life, but the life actually did something. It says in verse 4 that his life, quote, "was the light of men." It is easy to read these words and just let them glaze over. The light was the life of men. What in the world is he talking about? Well, think about what light does. Light shines onto things. Light helps us see things as they really are. Light makes it possible to function. If you're in Ukraine today and you don't have a telephone or the battery's dead, you can't see much of the 24-hour period. Light brings joy. These are the things that the Bible's talking about when it says that the life of the Word brought life to humans. Let's think about them one by one. Light makes things possible to do that are impossible at any other time. For instance, God, through the Word, gave to human beings intelligence and reason so that we can reflect on the world. And so human beings have been able to reflect on the world and to understand its laws, the laws by which it operates. And humans have been able to turn the forces and the laws of the universe to serve our own purpose. And human beings then can reflect something of the glory of the word by our painting, our music, and our literature. This is part of what light does. It makes things possible to do. Albert Einstein came up with E equals MC squared because the light of Jesus Christ was given to him. And every scientific invention since the beginning of the world, every great work of art was made possible because of the light of the word. Not only does the light make things possible that otherwise would be impossible, but light brings joy, of course. And here's how the Apostle Paul put it in Acts chapter 14. God has not left himself without testimony. Now here he's preaching to pagans, to others who just don't know Jesus Christ at all, who are not Jewish. God has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and he fills your hearts with joy. Hear about that. This is God, the Word, doing this for people who have no idea who he is. Daily, bringing smiles to people's faces all over the planet who haven't a conception that there is a Trinity, that there are three persons in the Godhead, and that the second person of the Trinity is the one who created them and made all these things possible. And so, when you watch news, let's suppose you watch network news. I don't know, probably many of you don't, but if you watch network news, they often have a human interest story at the end because everything else they say is so depressing. And so at the end, they'll focus on some charity, some 10-year-old boy who goes out and sells lemonade or collects donations and has earned $1,200.75 that he can give to children who have cancer. And they'll focus on him. Here's a little guy. What drives him to do that? Or they'll talk about people who hold their restaurant open even during COVID, or who go and stand in line and give meals to firemen or to policemen, or people who travel to hurricane-ravaged parts of the country and donate their time and energy to help these people clean up and scrape out the mud. And they're not talking about Christian people always. They're often talking about people with just a secular context. What makes these people do it? It's because of the joy of helping other people that the Word of God, Jesus Christ, gave to them. The light that the Word of God gives to everybody shows things as they really are. That's what light does as well. And it shows things as being better than we think. So, for instance, in the dark, one of the oldest fears that humans have ever had is a fear of the dark. There are monsters under the bed. We all know that. That's why when you come into your bedroom, once you step across the threshold, you have to run and jump into bed, or else whatever creepy thing is underneath is going to grab you as you walk across. And then mom comes in and switches on the light. Look there. Oh, there are many dust balls, but there's no monster under the bed. Because the light shows us how things really are, that they're better than we think. The light keeps you from tripping when you're walking through the woods on a camping trip. The light is what gives people human optimism that things can be better even though they're in a tough spot right now. The light makes things possible. It brings joy. It shows things as they really are, as better than they really are. And light sometimes shows things as they really are as being worse than we think that they are. And so when it talks about the word being light, it includes the fact that the word has given to every human being a conscience. In other words, as one writer said, it's not just his man's consciousness that the word is given, it's his conscience. And that's why the Bible says that the evil in us hates the light. John 3 verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Here's how one New Testament writer, or not writer, scholar, R.G.V. Tasker put it. He says, by this light, a human is able to look inward upon himself and become conscious of the strange contradictions that are inside of him, in his nature. His capacity for doing good and his propensity for being evil. His heavenly aspirations and his earthbound desires. His reaching for the stars and his descent into the abyss. His hope and his despair. His piety and his godlessness. Human beings see this about themselves. The reason they see it is that God has given them reason and a conscience through Jesus Christ, and they see the paradox of what it is to be human. All that is good, all that is bad, swirling around in the same person. Why did God give all this light to human beings through the Word? Paul tells us in Acts 17, from one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. That's why the life of the Word of God became the light of every human being who has ever lived. So John says that the Word was life. And the Word did something. It shone light. And thirdly, he says in particular that the light, the Word of God, shines in the darkness. Now, darkness and light are opposites. Darkness, we might say, is hostile toward light. Darkness stands in the Bible and in common usage for what is evil. Some of you like movies, and there's a certain genre of movie called film noir. Noir is, of course, the French word for black. And so certain films are called film noir because they have a certain dark feel, at times even an oppressive, evil feel. The light is the opposite of that. And so the Bible says, John says in chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The darkness that the light penetrates is the evil in the world, and it's also the ignorance in the world. How people just don't know anything about God. C.S. Lewis, as far back as the 1930s, I think it was, it could have been as late as the 1940s, wrote that his brother was on a bus in London and heard someone say the following. As they were working their way in the bus through the streets of that great city, someone looked out the window and saw a creche, a manger scene in December, celebrating the birth of Jesus. And the man said, "Ah, it's disgusting. People have to bring religion into everything." Think about that. The man really didn't grasp the whole essence of Christmas. The ignorance that is in human beings is huge. And so the light that comes from the life of the Word of God shines into the darkness of human ignorance and evil. And so John uses this idea of darkness, not just literally, but symbolically all the way through his gospel. Both of these verses I'll read about, and there are more we could read, are true. But John is playing with the symbols. He's talking about the time that Jesus dismisses his disciples from a lonely place and sends them across the Sea of Galilee in order to get to the other side without him. And it says in chapter 6 of John, verse 17, a strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. And by now it was dark. Oh, this is a clever writer. He talks about the fear and the uncertainty and the chaos and the danger of these men in a boat in a rough sea, particularly a rough sea at night when there's no moonlight and you can't see a thing. Even more poignantly, a little further along, John talks about the Last Supper. And he talks about the 12 disciples. But one of the disciples was a traitor whose heart Satan has filled. And we read in chapter 13 of John, during the Lord's Supper, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Oh, John's trying to say something beyond the time of day, as if, well, you needed a clock to tell what time. Oh, it was 11:30. No, no. What John is doing is giving you a feel for what he means when he says that there is darkness in humanity and that the Son of God was the light of the world. One writer said, a Christless life is life in the dark. And the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians, you Christians used to be darkness, he says. And so John says that the light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness, the light of the word, by giving us reason so we can ponder ourselves, by giving us a conscience, by helping us think about ourselves, and also by giving us the revelation of the Bible in the Old Testament by the time John lived, and now in the New Testament. Now, up till now, John has been using the past tense. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. In him was life. And the light was the light of men. And now he changes tenses. And the light, he says, present tense, shines in the darkness. This is important. The idea is this, that in all the ages prior, Jesus Christ has shone in the works of creation and providence. But John wants his readers to know right now, as they sit reading, right now, as I sit here, right now, as you sit in this room, the light shines in the darkness. This very moment, even as John writes it, even as you read it, he shines to everyone in the world right now by what theologians call general revelation. That is, God showing his power through nature so that anybody can read it and understand that there is a God. He's talking about, of course, people being made in the image of God. So they sense a greatness in humanity, even though there's so much wickedness in humanity, and they're meant to think about this and grope after God. But he particularly shines to everyone who will believe. He shines to the pages of the Old Testament prophets. He shines through the law written by Moses. But particularly he shines through the life and the words of Jesus of Nazareth. John 12:46, Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, speaking of the birth of the Son of God, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, the final thing that John says, all has been very good. The light exists. The light made everything that exists, the life of God. Brings joy, the life of God brings light and shines on people. But John emphasizes in our final phrase of our passage that the darkness of this world, the ignorance and the sin has never overcome it. He says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. This is a glorious little clause. The word overcome it has been the subject of debate ever since John wrote this for many centuries. Because the word basically means, when it says he's not overcome it, it means to hold something, to take hold of something, to take possession of something, to seize it, to grasp it, to grab it. And so the Apostle Paul uses this word that the ESV translates as overcome. When the Apostle Paul is saying that he's not perfect yet, even though he's striving after complete sanctification, he says, Philippians 3, I don't want you to think that I have already attained perfect sanctification. It's the same word. I haven't gotten it yet. Or when a runner runs and says, oh, I want to get that first prize. It's the same word that John is using here. So from that idea of getting something, gaining something, possessing it, seizing it, comes two possible interpretations for this verse in John. The first is to grasp something with your mind, to possess it because you understand it, to understand something, to realize it, to grasp a concept in geometry class, to realize you should have followed the recipe or the cake wouldn't have flopped. A juror says, I realized that the evidence was compelling. That's one idea. And therefore, the New International Version translates, the darkness has never understood the light. That is certainly a possibility. But the other way to translate it is the way that the English Standard Version does it. Because the word can also mean to grasp or to grab or to make it your own, to seize in a hostile way, in a threatening way. So a robber grabs somebody in a dark alley. It's the same word. You're on a walk in the forest in a national park. You didn't keep track of the time and the darkness overtakes you while you're walking before you get back to your car. It's the same word. A flame gets extinguished by water. It's the same word. And so the English Standard Version translates it, and the darkness has never overcome the light. Some people think that both meanings are true because John often uses a double meaning. Do you remember that famous verse in John chapter 3 when he says, you must be born again? It's rather famous, and we've probably mentioned it from this pulpit. The word again, you can translate it as again, or you can translate it as from above. And John clearly means both of those words. You must be born again to reach heaven. You must be born from above to reach heaven. But I cannot accept the idea that John means both. The darkness has never understood the light, and the darkness has never overcome the light at the same time. There are many reasons. One of them is that these two are opposites. They can't both be true at the same time. Another one is that John in his prologue is talking about how the word is so great, so grand, so superior to everything and everyone else, that for him to just slip right in here about how, yeah, the word is great, but you know, people just don't understand it. And isn't that sad? Just doesn't seem possible. But to me, the clincher for it is that in 1 John, by the same author, chapter 2, verse 8, he says this. Now that the word has come into the world, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so therefore, this last point that he makes is this, that this light that is shining has never been overcome by the darkness, and it never will. Think about this. I never thought about it till reading other people. Darkness and light seem like opposites, but they're not equally powerful. I used to come into church in the old sanctuary before we built the new extension here, and you could close all the shutters, and it was very dark in the winter months, and particularly sometimes I even come at night. And I'd go to the kitchen and reach through the drawers and find a candle. I'd go over there to walk around and think and pray. And I'd light a little candle. A tiny little flame spread light to the entire room. Because darkness and light are opposites, but they are not equally powerful. Light always trumps darkness. Darkness cannot resist light when it comes. Light overpowers darkness. That is the point he is making. His point is this. Not all the darkness in the world can extinguish the smallest flame. Not all the darkness in humanity can extinguish the light of the world, who was the Word of God, who existed before time. The Word will succeed in what he does. And so as we think about what to do with that, I suppose we could divide ourselves into two groups and think about it this way. First, there is possibly, I would say even probably, some of us in this room are ones who resist the light, who find it that it makes us uncomfortable because it exposes the things in our hearts that we're ashamed of. And all of us have things we're ashamed of. And therefore, we stay away from it. We get as far as we can. We come as close as we can in order to satisfy our conscience, maybe to satisfy our friends or family. But we stay away from it and don't let it penetrate to us. This point is this. sooner or later, the light of the Word of God will shine deeply into your soul and in a way that all the world will see. If not before, on the day of judgment, God says he will bring the hidden things into light, and the things that were whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops, and the things that were said in the dark will be exposed in the light. And unless we have had our sins washed by the Word of God, who came in order to die and give life, then it will be excruciatingly uncomfortable to have his light expose us before the entire world just before he pronounces the sentence of doom on us. John is preparing us for this. Even in this prologue, before you read the gospel, if you've never read the gospel of John, he's saying, read these 20 some chapters that I've written. Let me tell you that this light is good. He brings joy. He's a great person. He heals people. He raises the dead. He heals lepers. He brings sickness into health. He helps little kids who are demon possessed to be of sane mind. You want to come to the light. You don't want to run from the light. He says that's the idea for people who are resisting it. But for those of you who embrace the light already, who are believers in Jesus Christ, who recite the Nicene Creed with joy because you believe every single word of it because it comes from this book. What John is trying to say to us is this: that Jesus Christ, whom you worship, will succeed at everything he does. He will succeed. He will do so despite the efforts of North Korea to make it impossible to find a Bible and to put hundreds of thousands of Christians, as we speak, in intolerable labor camps. That will be overthrown, and the gospel will eventually permeate, if not now, at the second coming. The light will shine in North Korea. The light will shine and save people and bring people to conversion into Jesus Christ and joy despite the declining of American culture. I've been in many conversations with many of you who have felt the same thing that I can feel if I let it happen. And that is, you watch the news and you're so discouraged at the country you love failing and becoming so dismally dark, you just, your heart sinks and you become depressed. John is saying, don't let it depress you. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has never put it out. It never will put it out. As the world gets darker and darker, the light that the Word shines into the souls of human beings will, by its contrast, shine brighter and brighter and brighter. And that is why, in some ways, many of us enjoy coming to church now more than we did 20 years ago. Because you walk into this room and you hear things you don't hear during the week. You hear singing and praising of Jesus in a manner you never hear at work or school. Because the light is shining. It will never be overcome. And I'll say this, John is saying to you as you struggle with your sins. Many of you this week, if you're a Christian, every one of us this week has been saddened by the darkness we still see in our hearts. He will shine that flashlight eventually into every dark corner, will sweep it clean, and the light will do its work, and it will bring joy and righteousness and holiness and peace and perfection eventually, gradually in this life and totally in the life to come. And so I want to close by reading this verse from the Contemporary English Version. This says it so simply and so well. The light keeps shining in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out. Could you bow your heads and just pray about what this passage has been saying? Would you pray for someone you care about someone you love, perhaps, who needs this passage to reach his or her soul. As you're praying, if you are resisting God and his Son, would you ask this great word to overcome your resistance and flood the joy of knowing him into your soul? And if you are not resisting, if you were a follower of Jesus, would you ask him to this week keep you from discouragement and complaining and give you lips full of praise that the darkness has never put out the light? And would you stand for the benediction? And now to him who was from the beginning, who was with God, and who was God. To him through all things, through whom all things were made. To him who was the light of men and who shines in the darkness. To him be glory, and to you his followers be the light of joy and peace and holiness. Amen.